again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. What a joy, what a privilege it is to talk to you. And I want to take just a minute to say thank you. There are a lot of people that are talking about us and this program, and I thank you for listening. It's so gratifying to know that there are people out there, sometimes sitting behind a microphone instead of facing a congregation is so vastly different to comprehend, and you feel as if you're talking to nobody and nothing. Everything's empty out there. So thank you for letting us know. In the last couple of weeks, we had so many people call in, write in and say, hi, we're praying for you. We enjoy the program and so on. I don't want this to sound like a boastful thing because it's not. I'm just so grateful to hear from some of you. Thank you very much. Now, there are some things I want to share with you, but this comes literally out of the Old Testament in 1 Kings and chapter 18. And the children of Israel have gone away and they have been worshipping idols. I don't know what idol is in your life, but it's likely that there's an idol somewhere. And so we need to get rid of idols, by the way. Elijah was full of vim and vigor. Now, he was not a young man at this point. People had been suffering. They had had all kinds of terrible things happen to them because they would not repent and they kept on praying to these idol gods. I believe that one of the idols that faces us this day, right now, is the idol of the politician. We think that political intervention in our lives is going to change our lives for the better. It never has historically. It's always been for the worse. And we need to get a balance of things. And the first thing we need to balance is the balancing of the Word of God in our lives. God so loved us that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Jesus, his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall be saved. That's the beginning of a new balance. All of our lives face things that we don't want to face. We seem to think that everything is going okay, money's coming in, our job is going well, our church has accepted us as a brother, sister. We have developed in our lives a beautiful sense of quiet and peace. We know something of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We know something of the greatness of the presence of God. We know something of the power of God. And we are very happy to call ourselves Christians because we are in the Word of God. The more in the Word we get, the more we understand the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to a place, I think, where we need to stand very firm. Well, old Elijah stood firm. And in the 18th chapter, we read that he tells the people, you need to turn away from idols, but they won't do it. They say they want to change. Well, as we've seen politically in this country in the last 4 years, 8 years nearly, we've seen change, but it's not been for the benefit of everybody. It's been for the benefit of some and not others. Some have done very well out of it, and monetarily and powerfully and all that sort of thing, and they have gained reputations one way and another. So what? They are supposing to represent us, and yet we are paying all the taxes, we are doing all the dirty work, we are cleaning up all the messes. My father used to say the way to stop wars was to take the politicians of both sides, both countries, and put them in a desert place and let them fight it out and let them fight the war. Instead, they sit in large chairs that are nicely padded and say, send so many troops to this place, so many troops to that place, bomb this center and that center, and so on. It's sort of armchair politics. We have an attitude, but we think it's going to solve everything, and it doesn't solve a silly thing. Not one thing. It, in fact, sometimes makes the situation worse for us who initiate all these things, as we are beginning to see in this country now. So I want to share something in that vein. Elijah turned up in front of the people and he said, look, I'll give you a test. Let's discover who God is. You talk about God, you talk about the things of God. Meet me on Mount Carmel. We have the temple on Mount Carmel, out of Jerusalem. It was just by Jerusalem at that time. And this is verse 21 of 1 Kings 18. He says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. The people did not answer a word. See, people know that God is on his throne. God is mighty and powerful. God will change things in his own way and time. We may not have spelled it out in our lives, but we know God has a plan and he's working that plan out. And we may not understand the second coming of Jesus and all the ramifications that go along with eschatology. We may not be able to absorb all of that, but we do know that Jesus is going to come back onto this earth. And when he comes, the whole earth is going to be beneath his feet, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess him, King of Glory, now. Now, when you think of this, it's just overwhelming. At least it is to me. The people agree, and in verse 24, he says, you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took an ox and they experimented. Now they're going to experiment with what the man of God says. And he has said, bring this ox. Don't put fire under it, but put it on top of the kindling wood and see if Baal will move. We read this in verse 26. They took an ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. And there was no voice, and no one answered, and they leapt about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is God. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Sort of a war. Notice, God requires no such sacrifice from us. He doesn't ask us to cut ourselves and pour blood from one to another. He doesn't ask us anything like that, for the blood of Jesus is sufficient to wash us white as snow, and the blood of Jesus is sufficient to deal with our sins, and for him to see the sacrifice of the person of Jesus, that the people's lives might be endowed with power and a newness of life. But they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Now, listen to this. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Now, God once flooded the world because of sin, and it didn't really eradicate sin, for the 8 persons in the ark that were saved had sin in their hearts, and they started sinning all over again. Water did not solve the problem. So now, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, listen to this prayer, by the way, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Now notice that in this prayer, Elijah doesn't say, turn their hearts back again. He says, you have already turned their hearts back again. Back into verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. Now listen to this as we read it, and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. That when the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, oh, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Now, this was the first part of a miracle. You imagine that fire came down and it took out the offering. That was very acceptable to God. But then, just as Elijah had hoped and I think prayed, the wood was burnt, even the stones were burned. All the water was licked up by the flames of the fire and evaporated into space, and the dust was licked up by the fire. Not until the atomic bomb was exploded and the hydrogen bomb was explored, not until that time had we seen such power in the elements around us. How it was possible that an explosion could cause all this to happen. But notice how precise it was. It was the altar. It was the sacrifice. And notice the timing. It was when the hour of prayer came, when people naturally, normally went to prayer. The heart was turned back. The fire fell. It burned the stones. It licked up the water in the trench, and the people were amazed. There's going to be a day when the people of this world and this country are going to be amazed at what God is doing, and it will not be the power of the army, the air force, the marine corps, or the navy. It will not be the power of the politician. It will be the power of some scroungy old fellow who says the word of God is all powerful. And Jesus is coming, and as his feet touch the ground, the fire from the bronze of his feet will set fire to everything, evaporating all the water, licking up all the dust, and causing the sacrifice to be received. What a powerful message. Now, there's a second part to this, and I can't spend too much time, but there's a lot of time that needs to be spent. When the people saw it, they cried out, "The Lord, he is God." But then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape." So they seized the prophets of Baal, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now Elijah did that. It's an incredible thing that takes place. This is an older man who has the power in his arms and shoulders yet to wield a sword, and he kills 600 of these prophets, and they all died. Jezebel has said, "I'll have him for breakfast. I'll have his guts for garters." God said, "No, you won't." Elijah is here. Must have sent trembling through the court. I'm referring backwards into verse 15 of 1 Kings 18. Ahab was just shattered. This prophet just stood there, and Ahab saw Elijah, and he said to Elijah, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" How many people have said that the Jews have troubled this world? How many people have said that it's because of the Jews we're in such a difficult situation politically? That's all rubbish, and we know it. It's rubbish. God has blessed the Jew, and we're jealous. Our leaders are jealous, and we want what they've got. And they've got something intrinsically greater than anything any other nation of the world has ever had. Whether they know it or not, whether they accept it or not, seems to be beside the point. The fact is, God has not forgotten them, God has not neglected them, and God has not turned his face away from them, even though there have been the most horrible things happen to them. God is still on his throne. His plan is still being worked out. How powerful, how mighty this is. And the 450 prophets, this is verse 19, of Baal, and 400 prophets of the Ashtoreth who eat at Jezebel's table. These people were slain, and God is coming. We think of Jesus meek and mild. We used to sing, "Jesus meek and mild, look upon this little child, pity my simplicity." But we're not that simple. And Jesus is meek and mild, but when he comes with wrath. And the wrath is in his heart and in his voice. And according to the book of Revelation, His tongue spits out words that nobody wants to hear. There is a mighty war, and that war is against Satan and the Antichrist, the false prophet, and they are just churned over by Jesus. Jesus has said when he came down out of the grave, "All power is given unto me in heaven and hell. I have all power. Nobody can stop me. Hell cannot keep me out. Hell cannot shut the doors. The gates of hell cannot prevail against me. They can't hold me in." Jesus has said, "I am the Son of God." And he comes, and when he comes in mighty power, the power that shall swing this world into a turmoil it's never even imagined. And he is triumphant, and Satan will be cast out, and so will the false prophet, and Jesus will reign forever and forever. Oh, what a terrific thing this is going to be. It won't be a war to end all wars, it'll be the end of wars. And the peace of God will reign. It'll be autocratic. Notice how we're talking about democratic. Well, this is autocratic. And God will say, "Come here, go there." And God will send his emissaries where he wants. Do you know that when Jesus comes, the oceans of the world will dry up, and we shall walk across where the ocean has been. We shall walk from here to Europe, from Europe to India, India to South America, the North Pole to the South Pole. We shall be able to travel by car, if there's such a thing, maybe horseback, which is much nicer and much more relaxed. But how precious is this change going to be? And how mighty is it going to be? And the people of the world and those that have gone, already have gone to heaven, already they have been received into the presence of Jesus, those that have gone before us, they shall be resurrected. We shall be resurrected. No one can stop the resurrection. When Jesus came back from the dead after crucifixion, Satan could not keep him in his grave. Mankind could not keep him in his grave. All power was given to him. All power in heaven. All power on earth. All power. Wherever you find power, Jesus was more, much more, so that that power became just a squirt from a bottle. How incredibly interesting this is. The power that Elijah showed, and he goes over to Ahab and he says, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of many of a heavy shower." Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." So he went up and he looked and said, "There is nothing." Elijah said, "Go back 7 times. And it came about that on the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud, the small as a man's hand, is coming up from the sea." And Elijah said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and out ran Ahab to Jezreel. The chariot couldn't beat the man of God. The horse couldn't but trail the man of God. Isn't it wonderful? All power, such power that we've never known, is upon us this day. We need not to worry about our little crisis. We need not to worry too much about the things that seem to put us down. Look at the things that lift us up. Look at the things that hold us up. Look at the presence of Jesus. Bless us now, please. Lord, bless us now. Will you pray with me? Lord, enter into every person's experience, that our crises may be the little flea bites that they are. Set them in the right perspective in our hearts. Hear our prayers. Answer them, please, Lord. Answer them, that the idol worshippers may be destroyed in our lives, and that we may follow you and you only forever and ever. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Glad you were here. Bye.